I was talking to Mike Stroop, who is area director of CSI, and they have he coordinates the World A type of focus of the Foreign Mission Board, and which reaches focuses on unreached people groups. And he was telling me about this urgent need that has just come into his office about a people group in northern Vietnam that there's some great opportunities for students to be a part of, to be involved in, to spend a summer or even semester and those type of things. People group I hadn't heard of before, a little difficult to pronounce. They're the Billy Bing Bong people that we need to focus on. Maybe Neil can tell us a little bit about that people group. I had never heard about them, and then I heard that you all already heard about them this morning. So, Neil, you want to come and tell the people about the Billy Bing Bong people? Oh, okay. Thank you. Well, I will call Mike and tell him that USC has committed at least 10 students. Of course, that's five more than come on a regular basis to any of the meetings, but we will share that with them. All right. That is a strange situation to be in, to be one up on Neil. I know that that will only last for a short time, a season. Because I am coming out to USC in September, so this, now I come out with fear and trembling. But how do you redeem from that? Well, we'll try. It's good to be among you. Usually I come from a distance, but now I come from my home. We just moved here in July to Norman. And by the way, my name is Jeff Lewis, for those of you who don't have a clue who in the world this person is. Many of you I know, and what was that, John? I wish I could be out here with you every day, but I'm trying to live up to the responsibilities of being a faithful father during these days that I happen to be home, because in a couple of weeks, well, less than 2 weeks, I leave for West Africa for about 3 weeks. And so that's why I'm not spending my days out here with you all. For those of you who don't know or are trying to figure out what in the world is he doing now, legally I'm an independent consultant doing most of my work with the Foreign Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. They pay about 80% of my support, and I raise about 20% of that. And I'd say 50 to 60% of what I do is conference and retreat conferences and retreats for college students to help them understand God's heart for the nations and how they can develop a lifestyle that reflects that priority. I've already had the opportunity of being on a few campuses in the room and know of a number of you that I'll be with in the fall. And but that's the basic focus. Later on, I'm going to share a new thing that I'm working on that I'd like you to kind of help me in the development of it. So that's what's already been passed out. But before we do that, I thought we would kind of set the tone, and I'm trying to figure out how to turn this thing off. Oh, thanks. It just kind of perpetually went. Every time I turn off, it still ran. I don't know about you, but living in the United States, so many times we get a negative perspective on the advancement of God's kingdom around the world, because we're hearing all these negative figures that we hear. I hear them. As I travel around the United States, either it's a negative report from a church that's dying, or you read books that Leif Anderson has wrote, and he made a prediction that by the year 2000, about 10,000 churches in the United States will be dead. He also makes the statement that 85% of the churches in the United States are either plateaued or dying. And so you get bombarded with these figures all the time, and almost seems real defeating. Or you'll hear statements like the fastest growing religion of the world is Islam, which is true, but it's true if you take certain figures or if you include all of Christendom into one category. But if you separate that from the Bible-believing Christians, then it's a totally different picture. And so what I've done is I've passed around little snippets of things that God is doing around the world. I've passed those out to people in the room. And your assignment is hopefully simple. You're going to stand up at random. So randomly stand up. If two people stand up, I'll try to help who's going to go first or second or third. And I want everybody in the room to listen. And basically, it's to get a perspective of the amazing activity of God within the world today. In fact, when I travel around and have the opportunity of speaking with students, I make this statement. I believe that we live in a day and age where the visible activity of God is greater than any other time in the history of man. The unfortunate thing is most of the people in the Western church don't have a clue what's going on. They are not kept up to date with the advancement of the kingdom in the world. I think back, well, not literally think back, but at least to my study of history, to World War II, every time someone would go into a movie theater, they would see the newsreel come up right before the movie came on, and they'd get an updated report on the advancement of the Allied forces against the enemy. They were bombarded with that information totally, and what amazes me is we can go into the average church in the United States today, and we don't get any of that information. No information of the advancement of God's kingdom in the world. But we do live in a day and age where the visible activity of God is greater than any other time in the history of mankind. And we just need to be encouraged by that and be encouraged by some of the things that you're going to hear around the world, because these are reports from around the world of what God is doing today. So please, at random, now, one warning. I did this once before with a group of students, and someone started the martyrs first. The martyr sections doesn't start yet, okay? At least let three or four good reports come up before we do the thing on the martyr. But I think that also reveals the activity of God in the world. All right, Bob, go. Shoot it real loud.
120 million people are presented the gospel for the first time each year.
Annually, 120 million. Now, if you take that figure, let me add a couple of things to some of the things you're going to hear. U.S. Center for World Missions takes that figure and estimates that 174,000 people a day are coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior around the world. Interesting. Okay.
Wow, sorry.
Please. Go for it. Over here. Come on. I'm going to direct it. You go.
Pastor Reed Anderson says, the North American church already has a diminished role in global evangelism. Our mission force is aging and diminishing, while the missionary force from the two-thirds world countries is younger and growing. South America has 50,000 new churches per year, while 60 churches per week are closing in the United States.
Okay, go ahead.
About the current South African mission movement has seldom been publicized. For example, in 1992 November, baptismal service took five pastors 5 hours, and the line of those waiting to be baptized was 5 kilometers long. And that one afternoon, I didn't know that. In that one afternoon, 7,000 new believers were baptized. Similar reports of even 10,000 being baptized in a single day came from Angola, during the height of its bloody civil war.
In each of the past 20 centuries, Christian growth has consistently exceeded world population growth. Right now, the number of committed Bible-believing Christians, 560 million, is doubling every 10 and a half years, while the world population is doubling only every 35 years.
In May 1995, 80,000 Korean students publicly dedicated themselves world evangelization. Another 25,000 later signed commitments to send or go as missionaries.
Let me add a little to that figure. You saw towards the end of the creation video, that number is now up to 100,000 who have signed the commitment to go at least to spend 1 year of their lives in mission work to some unreached people.
In the late 1980s, it was estimated that every day more than 70,000 true believers were added to the church. In the ensuing years of Mark's global turmoil, that number was deemed too low. For example, in 1991, the body of Christ increased more than 174,000 daily. In 1994, Strategic Frontiers researchers estimated that the daily figure grew to 178,000 daily.
Okay.
In the fall of 1991, 100 believers were publicly baptized, an event that would have brought imprisonment just 9 months before. In 1995,
estimates of the number of believers in China range from 30 million to 100 million.
Believers of the Garo's people of Bangladesh have planted churches in every one of the 20 indigenous tribal people of that country. The Garo's, with almost 100% of the group claiming to be believers, have sincerely committed themselves to impact peoples in addition to the tribals until they see the church among each of the peoples of Bangladesh by the year 2000.
Every year since 1950, the average number of those killed for their faith in Christ worldwide is at least 150,000 annually.
Now, I do want you to just pause for a moment. Sometimes when I'm with students and when it seems appropriate, I'll ask the question, estimate for me how many people that you think in 1994 were martyred for their faith. And it's interesting, the highest numbers I'll usually get unless I begin to coax them or coach them is about 10,000. But if you'll listen to the figure, it's saying since 1950, 150,000 annually are being martyred for their faith. Now that grieves us, but I think it also reveals the tremendous activity of God, because it is that persecution that validates the word of Christ among many, many peoples. Okay?
This is a bad news, but follow-up research from every people revealed that the non-Western missionary total had risen from 35,924 in 1988 to 46,157 in 1990.
That's the two-third world's missionary force that's risen there. And we don't call it third world, because that gives an impression that we are the first world, and then there's the communist world, and then there's the third world. Two-third world is saying where two-thirds of the people live among in an area that encompasses two-thirds of the world's population. So it's two-thirds world is the terminology that's used now. Okay, others. We've got a few others in here. Go.
In Guatemala, the capital city now has five churches with more than 5,000 members. Evangelical believers have increased to become nearly 30% of the population, the trend seen throughout most of Central America. One prayer meeting held in the National Soccer Stadium of Guatemala City was attended by more than 45,000 people.
Okay, Judy?
There were 3,224 new house churches planted in Thailand in the last decade.
believers. Go ahead, Kim.
The Japanese government survey reported that of the citizens of Japan were asked who was the greatest religious leader of history. 67% replied Jesus Christ. In 1992, the best-selling book in Japan was the Bible.
Amen.
Anything else? Okay.
More people in Iran have made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ in the last 10 years than in the last 1,000 years.
Okay. Any others out there? This is just a sampling update. I mean, we're just scratching the surface of the update of God's activity in the world. Now, I've got to restrain myself or I'm going to take all of John's time. This is a tag team thing, and so you better signal me when my time's up. Forget it. It is my firm conviction that everyone that claims the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is part and a participant in His global purpose. Everyone that claims the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is a participant within His global activity. I believe that biblical discipleship, if it does not have a global perspective to it, is not biblical discipleship. We have, I could comment a lot of different things, and I don't think, I'm almost preaching to the choir here. But my heart and ministry as a mobilizer is to see students mobilized for the kingdom. It is not necessarily to see them mobilized in the cross-cultural missions. It is first and foremost to see them mobilized for the kingdom of God. And that they would begin to develop a lifestyle that reflects His priorities and the priorities of the kingdom. If we're told in Matthew 6:33 to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, how does that play out in our daily life and ministry with college students? Now, my interpretation of that is that what we are to seek is we are to seek His sovereign rule and reign to the practical aspects of that within our daily lives, because it is a fact within our position in Jesus Christ, because we have moved from the kingdom of the God of this age into the authority and reign of the God of creation through Jesus Christ, His Son, and we experience through that reign the very blessings of God within our lives. And then as we seek that in the practical reality within our lives, the priorities of the kingdom become our priorities because we are under His sovereign leadership. And we seek His kingdom first, and part of seeking His kingdom first is that this good news of the kingdom, which you have experienced, which you have tasted of, which you are partaking of every single day of your lives, shall be preached to the whole earth as a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. Now, for almost 2,000 years as a whole, since the book of Acts, I believe you've seen a church that is disobedient to the claim and the call of Christ to make disciples of all nations. But for some reason, I look upon the generation that we have the privilege of ministering to on our college campuses today, and I see a hope as I've never seen before. I really, truly believe that if the generation that we have the privilege of ministering to can understand from the biblical basis of God's heart for the nations, the priorities of God's heart, first, the priority of God's desire to be worshipped and adored and glorified by all His people, and that there are billions of people that do not worship and glorify Him, and it is our role and responsibility to glorify His name among the nations so that we might draw people unto Him that might worship and glorify Him. That if this generation if we communicate those basic truths, they will be a generation that will grab onto those truths in the call of Christ as no other generation. That's my prayer, that's my hope, that's my desire. One of the things that I'm trying to develop, and you have it, hopefully most of you have it in your hands, is a leadership conference. You've got the basic outline. Believe it or not, this is the basic outline. There's a lot of blanks that are not filled in because it is done in a context of a leadership conference. It is still in the... If you don't have one, do you have some extra copies, John? Okay. It's mobilizing students for the 21st century. I enjoy being with students. In fact, if I had my choice, I'd rather be with the students and communicating with them, but I know and realize that reality says that you communicate to their leaders, and if God steals their heart, then they will be communicating to a lot more students than I'll ever be able to communicate to. So this is a seminar that is developed for student leaders in encouraging them to move towards not where this is the only focus of their ministry, but that they understand that the mobilization concept is something that needs to be instilled within all students' hearts and lives. Ralph Winter, when asked what was the major reason the church was not accomplishing its purpose in the world, he says they were not mobilized. It's not that they don't have the resources and not that we don't have the people. It's not that we don't have the money. It's we're not mobilized. There's not that mentality of mobilization. So I've developed this, and some of it's in the some of the context of this is taken from the practical reality of how this nation was mobilized during World War II. I mean, that's probably in the 19, if we're looking at the 1900s and trying to find a historical illustration of how to be mobilized, World War II would be one of those great illustrations. 10% of the American population joined the armed forces. Only 1% made it to the front lines. But yet for them to be successful, it took a country to be mobilized to empower them to be successful. Anywhere from the 16 to 17 million Americans that grew victory gardens, and then whatever food was produced through those victory gardens was given to the war, or whether it was a bunch of children buying war stamps for a nickel and a dime. What's interesting, you know, we think of children spending a nickel a dime. Well, they couldn't have made much of an impact on the war effort, but in 1944, those children, just through their efforts of buying war stamps, bought 11,000 Jeeps. No, let's see. Wait a second. Yeah, 11. Yeah, it was 11,000 Jeeps, 1,100 planes for the war effort. And just war stamps. And it was because we were mobilized as a nation. I can think of my own father who didn't finish school because he was secured into the forces to go over and fight the war. But it's interesting, a lot of times we have a mentality that, okay, our students are there in college, and if they really sense God's leadership to leave college, a lot of times we kind of say, well, no, finish your 4 years, finish your master's, do whatever. But I'm wondering if that really fits into God's plan a lot of times. Because we're at war, and a lot of times the logical thing and the logical order of things do not fit into a wartime mentality. And so what you have before you is a basic outline of a seminar that deals with mobilizing students. There are four basic parts to this, components to this outline. The biblical foundation. The first six pages deal with developing the biblical foundation of God's heart for the nations, that purpose. I would encourage you to do your own personal study. You have my address and phone number, and I would like your personal response, whether in a letter or phone call. Hey, I've gone over this seminar. I'd like you to, I'd make these suggestions, recommendations. I did it with a group of student leaders in Louisiana a couple of weeks ago, and this first draft already reflects some of their recommendations and some of their changes. The next one is the modern missiological concepts. I know that Neil has already given you a good rundown on Pantata Ethne. So I don't need to go into that. But I just can't help it. But there is the whole concept of the difference between unreached peoples and unreached territories. And we are, as the second paragraph says, Ralph Winter helped change evangelical thought to begin to look at the whole concept of unreached peoples. You've got some definitions in there and so forth. I do want to spend a little bit more time on the third component, which is the spiritual and theological essentials. And this really comes out of my being with students from around the country, and what I'm picking up are their needs and what I'm picking up in their lives that they're really lacking in. Now, I haven't gone into a lot of great detail in the area of the spiritual foundations, but I believe number one is essential. That is what I think is our responsibility. The number one responsibility that we have as student leaders is to guide these students to a life that is passionate in their pursuit of God, in their devotion to God, in their desiring to honor and glorify Him. The whole concept of walking in the Spirit. I get so many questions when I travel around the country about the Holy Spirit. It's interesting because my focus is not on that. You know, I'm focusing on God's mission heart and those things. And a lot of times in individual conversation discussion, that question will come up. Can you help me with this whole thing about the Holy Spirit? Because I'm hearing this and I'm hearing that and all this kind of stuff. Obedience. I think, you know, Harold, I hope that fits in the whole area of faithfulness. That it being obedient to the Father. We need to be teaching these students that when they hear the Spirit, when they hear His prompting, they only have one choice. And that's to obey. That is to obey the Spirit's prompting within their lives and obedience within that. And then you've got some nice little quotes that I've discovered from some writings and so forth. Prayer is an intimate communication with the Father. Later on, we deal with prayer in the area of intercession. And then the whole concept of the indwelling word. I run into so many students, and I know it's not from a lot of the ministries that are reflected within this room, but so many times where the word of God is a devotional thought, and it is not something that they are allowing to be integrated within their lives and allowing the word of Christ to truly, richly dwell deep within their hearts. To when they go to the word, it's not looking for a devotional thought or something to write on a poster in their rooms, but they're looking to drink deeply from His word. And to allow it to impact and transform their lives. Probably one of the scariest things is in the area of the theological essentials. Just this past February, I do this thing among journeyman orientations. And the people at the Learning Center call it Baptist beliefs. Really excites me. But what I do is I take some basic biblical thought and try to present it to them so that at least they're going with some solid Christology and soteriology as they're going to the mission field. But I ask them a question, or I do this little 10-question quiz, and the first question on it, which I thought would be an easy one for them, and it was this: is repentance necessary for salvation? Now, this is in a group of 30 journeymen who are going through orientation and are just weeks away from going overseas. 10 of those, 30% said no. Now, someone asked me, was that because of the heavy dispensational teaching they might have been taught in their church? And I said, probably not. It's probably they just didn't have a clue. And they thought because I was wording it that way, they just figured, oh, he's adding something to the whole key of salvation, so it must be no. But, you know, here we've got, these are supposedly the cream of the Southern Baptist. They're going overseas, and they don't have a clue in a lot of the theological issues. And so that's why I focus on the theological essentials of a clear Christology. So the whole concept of the atoning work of Christ within their lives and a clear soteriology. One of the other questions is it necessary for the atoning work of Christ to be proclaimed among those that are lost? And it's interesting, even within those things, you get some real interesting answers. And there's another theological essential that I just figured out that I needed to put in there, and that's the whole theology of the kingdom. I'm amazed as I ask students, define for me the kingdom of God, and what is it you're to be seeking? That most of it is so watered down and so devotional in its thought that it loses all truth that I think Christ is trying to communicate in those passages. And so I'm going to include a section on here, probably a two-pager, at least an outline on the whole theology of the kingdom that will be included as part of the theological essentials. And then the personal program implementations. Let me come from two perspectives here, as I have just about 2 minutes. I believe that after a student hears the basic biblical foundational thoughts and teachings of God's heart for the nation as runs from Genesis through Revelation, that they will be convinced that this is God's heart and God's desire and one of the major themes of Scripture. The question there then becomes, what do I do? And I think the number one focus needs to be helping them develop a lifestyle that reflects that priority, reflects the truth. And I think one of the ways that can be done within our lives and the students' lives is by taking the spiritual disciplines. It's something that we all incorporate in our ministries, and we recommend, and we're teaching and walking our students through these disciplines. Well, may I also encourage you to add a balanced global perspective within them. And so we go through the disciplines of awareness. I put some of those, just a few of the things that were read here as encouragements, and encourage your students to get materials, or you providing them materials that talk about what God's doing in the world today. You can find some of those materials back on the resource pages in the back. Also, the discipline of the biblical awareness, or the historical. The whole discipline of intercessory prayer. Instead, so that they're not only focusing on their local situation, their local campus, their local friends, their tests they're going to be taking, their physical health. And you know, like most, they're from Southern Baptist churches, or most of them are from churches around the country. If they have a prayer meeting, it's a hospital list and some present concerns. Where you can be moving them towards intercession that is balanced in its local concerns and its global concerns. Because we need to help them understand that we have missionaries around the globe that are being spiritually slaughtered because we are not supporting them in intercessory prayer. And how to stand in the gap for unreached, and how to take the Holy Spirit, or how to listen to the Holy Spirit's prompting as they listen to the news reports on the radio and television, and begin to allow the Holy Spirit to prompt their heart to begin to weep and to pray and fast and mourn, as Nehemiah did for a present day event that he heard about in Jerusalem. The conditions of Jerusalem when his brother came back and gave the report. And then the whole area of the discipline of choice. You and I both would, from our history, would have put stewardship. But I've noticed stewardship is not a term that translates to this generation, and so I call it the discipline of choice. You can call it whatever you want to. But that's basically the definition of stewardship. And the question is, how do the decisions that we make reflect God's priority to reach the ends of the earth? And so some issues to go through that. And you can see the other disciplines. The other concept is the program implementation. I think the basic program implementation that I would encourage you all to do is not to have these special tracks. Yes, have them, but the first priority needs to be an integration into what is already going on in your ministry so that they are seeing on a regular basis, they're getting a steady diet of a global perspective in the normal things that you do on a daily basis. Now, I believe the person in the pew begins to develop the priorities of their life from what they are hearing are the priorities that are coming from the pulpit and from the stage every Sunday. And so the same thing within our BSUs. We need to begin to incorporate, creatively incorporate and integrate in the ongoing programs that we already have. And then as they gain an interest, we can then direct them towards special nurturing tracks that we can develop with our BSUs at a seasonal time or however you'd like to do that. I'm working on, and hopefully it will meet some of your needs, an inductive Bible study that can be used over an 8-week period to move them towards a biblical study of God's heart for the nations and the practical application within that. And hopefully that will be finished by this summer. So there's some ideas in there, concepts, mission involvement, so forth. And then some resources. I noticed the resources on this overhead. You'll find many of those in this book, in this outline. Run with the Vision. She had the wrong, Frontiers does not put that book out, though. So don't cross out Frontiers. That book does not come out by Frontiers. I think it's Bethany Press puts that book out. So if you're interested, that's an excellent book to get some practical suggestions. In fact, a lot of the things that you read come from that book. And you've got some periodicals, videos that you can use to integrate within your ministries, prayer support type of things, and so forth. I would really appreciate whatever feedback that you could give me. I know this is kind of overwhelming, and it's already going to be 2 pages longer. I know now. I hope to have at least the second or third draft by this summer at Gloria and Ridgecrest. For those of you who go into student ministries and try to share it to some of the state leaders and so forth. But that's kind of this thing before your hands. I truly do covet any kind of recommendations and suggestions that you would have in an outline like this. I know you are handicapped because you haven't gone through it, and a lot of it, there's blanks because I want to fill in those blanks in a conference setting. But you are wise men and women, and you'll be able to fill in most of those blanks as we go through. So, John, why don't you come on up? Yeah, Milt. Wow. Milt wants me to quickly talk about the theology of suffering. Yeah, and I know it's not a popular subject at your student retreats. I was confronted a couple of years ago when I read John Piper's book on Let the Nations Be Glad. You'll find that in the resource. And he has a chapter in there on the theology of suffering, or I call it theology of suffering. He called it something else. I then, unfortunately, had the opportunity of hearing him preach shortly after I read the chapter, and guess what the sermon was on? Theology of suffering. And halfway through the sermon, I remember looking up to the heavens and saying, Lord, this is too much. I cannot handle this. But from that, I knew God was opening my heart to some things that I was just running from. We get the report that 150,000 people a year are being killed because they're Christians. And I am one who a lot of times prays, Lord, keep them safe. Protect them. And that might be the furthest things from God's will. That might be the furthest thing from God's will from the group that's in China right now. My cultural background wants to say, no, that's got to be the first thing on his mind. He's got to be safe. I would recommend the chapter in that book. These verses I have down here, one is, talking about completing Christ's suffering. I forget which one that is. I think it's the Colossian one. I forget. Also at Mission 95, for those of you that are there, I asked Mike Stroop to talk about it on the second morning at the Bible study. And if you even remember that far back, I do because I lived that meeting for 2.5 years. Mike Stroop preached on that, and I can remember going back to him just in tears. And that was the message for me at that meeting. And I don't know what that means in my life, but I think it is something that we do need to be somehow communicating to our students, not in mass meetings, because that won't communicate, but probably in your one-on-one discipleship. I would say you need to begin to challenge them to think and to allow the Spirit to teach them the truths of that whole concept. Yeah. Well, John, why don't you come? And if you have any other questions about this, I'll be glad to answer.
If you don't come, I'm talking.
I feel a little bit overwhelmed and have for a couple of years now. About a year and a half ago, I meet weekly with a group of pastors to pray. And about a year and a half ago, I had been sharing with the men about just some things that were on God's heart about many of them that had never been overseas, and really encouraging and challenging them to think about doing that and really leading their church and their folks in their church to be involved in what God was doing overseas. And I had a pastor say to me, God did not call me overseas. He called me to this church, and I've got more than I can handle right here where I am. And I'm afraid that too many campus ministers have that same attitude. Summer of 1991, and then again in 1992, I had the privilege of being a part of a student group in Kazakhstan, in Almaty, Kazakhstan, a cultural exchange. And what I want to do tonight is share with you just a little bit about how that focus was born, what God did, and then briefly share with you some opportunities that are already surfacing for 1997. And then if you have interest in doing, being involved in those projects, tomorrow after lunch, we'll get together for question and answer time, and I'll try and answer some specific questions and help you along those lines. But in 91 and 92, I went to Kazakhstan. And while in Kazakhstan in 1992, began to talk with a number of the student leaders that were there and realized from them, as I heard from them, that there were very few requests, less than 10 requests at the Foreign Mission Board for ISC journeyman positions or career positions to do student work overseas worldwide. and just had a tremendous burden with that. I also began to realize, as I thought through that, that as Southern Baptists, we were sending university students overseas to do tremendous things, to work with children, to do singing groups were traveling around. There were sports teams that were going around. There were construction teams. There were a lot of really good things going on. But the one thing that was not happening was that as Southern Baptists, we were not sending university students to work with university students. It just was not taking place. And one of the most, if not the most, groups open to the gospel worldwide are university students. And we have access to university campuses where English, the English language is sought after, and many students already speak English. We have opportunities that are unprecedented to reach nations through students. So I came back and began to make some phone calls, and I called the Foreign Mission Board and talked to a number of folks about what could we do, how could this take place. Talked to a trustee on the board that's a friend of mine, and just began to think and pray about what could possibly be done. I was also concerned because of the quality of some of the students that I saw overseas, some that had some real theological problems, and Jeff spoke to that already tonight with some journeymen and ISEers that are going overseas, and really concerned me about what was being done. And through a long process, I guess it wasn't all that long, from August to October, November, there were a lot of things that took place. But one of those was that we knew that if we were going to do anything overseas, we needed to have a request from our field personnel asking us to come and help them. And in order to do that, we needed to share a bit of the vision that was on our heart about what could be done with university students. So a group of us took a trip back to Kazakhstan in December of 1992. And visited in Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, and Kyrgyzstan, and just started sharing the vision and asking some questions about what might be done. While we were in Kazakhstan, the strategy coordinator for the Kazakh people took us to a city, the city of Jambol, Kazakhstan, and said, if you want to come and bring students, this would be a good place to do it, but you're going to have a platform to be here. And our desire was to send students for summer projects, ask 2-year volunteers to go in with the students and stay after they left to follow up the work that they did, and then pray that God would raise up some career folks with a heart for student ministry in those places. Well, we visited 3 campuses that particular day in that city. And the last one we visited was an engineering school that developed irrigation system for the country. And we got ready to leave, and the strategy coordinator got in the van. We were already sitting there, and he got in the van, and he was a pretty laid-back kind of a guy, but he was pretty much beside himself. He said, you're not going to believe what I just found out. So we asked him to tell us. He said, this president of this university or institute just told me that they want to do something different here that they normally don't do. And he said, they want to start a chicken hatchery. He said, they've got land to put it on, the people that are qualified to do it, but they don't have any chicken incubators. And he said, guess what? I've got chicken incubators. He said, I've had them about 6 months. They've been in the backyard of, he pointed to his translator, said, have been in his backyard for the last 6 months. We didn't know why they were here, and I was getting ready to move them. We said, where in the world did you get them? He said, well, about 6 months ago, or maybe a year ago, a Swiss chicken farmer who's a believer saw a television program on Kazakhstan. They did a brief segment on Jambol, and this man was getting ready to buy state-of-the-art chicken incubators. God spoke to his heart and told him to send his old ones with all of the manuals that go with them that were perfectly good to Jambol, Kazakhstan. Now, we're not talking about little sit-on-the-table incubators. We're talking about commercial-size incubators, probably about 8 feet high, about 4 feet across, and about 10 feet long. And he sent 6 of them overland on trucks to Jambol, Kazakhstan, and the German government foot the bill at $500,000 to do that for humanitarian aid. And he said, I've got those right here, right now. Can you send students to this city and somebody to stay here in this city to follow up the work that's there? They don't even have to know anything about chicken farming. All they need to do is one day a week, they can go out and say hi to the guys that are running it and see how they're doing. Directors from the Midwest, he took a Swiss chicken farmer, he took the German government, he took the president of an institute and some folks that wanted to have a chicken hatchery, he took the strategy coordinator for the Kazakh people and put us all together at the same time in the same place. He said, there's your platform. And then we went back to the Capitol. We sat down and began to share together and talk together. And he said, what do you need from me? We said, well, what we need from you is a request to go to the Foreign Mission Boards, asking us to provide some students to come and then putting in a request for some ISEers or some journeymen that would follow up the work. And this was in December of 92, and he said, when do you need that? We said, we need it by January the 1st. This was about 10th of December. He said, I can't do that. That's too soon. It's got to go through channels. We said, how about the 15th of January? He said, that's not a problem. You can count on it. So we wrote the request right there in his living room, and he began to send it through channels. I got back home. Now, I need to say one other thing in just as all of this was taking place. One of the things that I was feeling, now I don't know a whole lot about feelings. I can't name a lot of them. Most of us men can't. But one thing I was feeling was that as Southern Baptist, there weren't a lot of folks that really cared about students overseas. Now, I know that wasn't true, but I really felt like that it wasn't true. Well, January the 15th came and went, and there was no request at the Foreign Mission Board. February the 1st came and went, and there was still no request at the Foreign Mission Board. And by this time, I was having another emotion that I had not ever experienced before, and I don't remember having experienced since. And that was that I became very, very angry with God. I felt like God had ripped me off. And I was just angry. Why in the world, God, would you put together that chicken hatchery thing? Why would you take us over there? Why would you have the strategy coordinator tell us that he's going to send a request and it not come through? So I felt like nobody cared, and I felt like that God really didn't care and that I'd been ripped off. And one of the things that I asked the Lord to do at that moment, February the 1st, 1993, was to give me a promise from Scripture that I could go back to if he really did want for us to try and do something overseas. And if he was really in this thing, I needed a word from Scripture. February the 5th, 1993. It was early in the week, Monday or Tuesday probably. And I told my wife Peggy that morning that if we didn't get a request from the board by Friday, that it was the death of a vision, and we'd just wait. We couldn't do anything that year. It was too late to try and enlist students and trying to pull the thing off. We really needed to have something by Friday. And on February the 5th, 1993, I again asked God to give me a promise from Scripture. Now, I'd been reading through Scripture, and Brett, I don't know if I was on target or not, but I was in the book of Numbers, and it was February, so I was pretty close. Now, I remember saying to the Lord that morning something like this: Lord, I'm in the book of Numbers, and I need a promise from you. So I'll hurry up and read through this book so I can get somewhere where you can speak to me. Numbers 11, 16, and 17. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you to be leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting, that they may stand there with you, and I will come down and stand with you, and I will take of the spirit that is on you and put the spirit on them, and they will help you carry the burden of the people so that you'll not have to bear it alone. And the first thing God said to my heart was that if you'll share the vision, if you'll share the spirit of the spirit that I put on you and the passion that I've given you, I'll bring men and women to walk alongside you, and they'll help you carry that burden. Numbers 11, 23, the Lord answered Moses, is the Lord's arm too short? You will now see whether or not I will do what I promised you. And that was early in the week. No phone call from the Foreign Mission Board, and they were already tired of me calling every other day. And Friday morning, the board called and said, we have a request. We need students in Kazakhstan, students in Uzbekistan. We need ISCers in both of those places. Our desire was to try and be in one place every year to develop a work and then add a country each year. I was on a local campus at that time. And by September of 1993, we had three ISCers. We had a summer team in Jambul, Kazakhstan, a summer team in Tashkent, Uzbekistan. We had three ISCers in Jambul, four ISCers in Tashkent, and by September, one ISCer in Lugansk, Ukraine. And since that time, God has just exploded the whole process. Our desire is to send quality students to work with university students, to see them come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to grow in their walk with Him. And then to see churches established where they're not existent and strengthened where they are. Because one of the things that I saw happen over and over again with other groups that worked with university students is that when they graduated from the university overseas, there was nothing for them. Unless they went on staff with that organization. And God has been faithful. Now, I want to say to you, if over and over again we've seen this kind of thing take place, the chicken hatchery story is my wife's favorite, but I could tell you story after story after story how God did the miraculous to begin to open up doors for us to be in places that we never dreamed would have the opportunity to be in. And I can't take credit for any of that. Summer of 97, right now, we're already getting requests for the summer of 97. I've been getting them over email. And our heart's desire, I really began thinking, wherever God sends us, that's where we want to go. And we're just going to try and make relationships with people all over the world. And over the last couple of years, one of the things God's really put on my heart is the desire to reach the unreached peoples. And so we initiate with them, and then we try and respond when requests come from other places. So we do have work in Ukraine. We have work in, we had a project in Quito, Ecuador. And there's some other places where those requests are coming from. But those are not the high priority requests that we're trying to fill. Right now, we have a tentative request for Bangkok. I would guess between probably 75 and 125 slots in China, Ecuador, Kazakhstan, Romania, Cambodia, Vietnam, the Ukraine, and Uzbekistan for the summer of 1997. And I don't know how those will be filled. Only God knows. But we need to work together to do this. You got a packet when you came this week, a blue folder, and there's information in there about Focus. You don't have to go through Focus to be involved in projects overseas. You can do your own thing. You can go through the Foreign Mission Board directly. We go through the board. Every student application goes through the Foreign Mission Board. But there are some things that you'll get by working with Focus that you may or may not get with other groups. I will say this, outside of the Foreign Mission Board, just to give you an idea, most of our student projects this summer were, for example, the China projects are going to average around $2,900 to $3,000. Where's David? Isn't that about right? Probably for an average. They're going to be some a little more than $3,000, some a little less than $2,900, but that'll be a good range. Bob Anderson sent me information about one group, not a Southern Baptist group, that one of his students had gotten information on to go into China, and the cost was $4,600 plus transportation to orientation and transportation to the gateway city to leave the States. So probably around $5,000 to $5,200. Campus Crusade, in the project that we did in Albania the last couple of years, the very first year, they did exactly the same thing we did and were there the same, well, they were there 2 weeks longer than what we were, but everything else was the same, and their cost was $950 more than what ours was. We also require the students to go through a week-long orientation. That's not an option. We will negotiate if they need to be gone a part of that, but they need to be here for that. And for Brett and I, and probably for the rest of us, that has been a highlight. I don't know what, I do know what the students think, but I tell you what they think the first day, and I tell you what they think the last day, and the last day is better than the first. It is a highlight. It is a tremendous, tremendous time. If you have any questions, brief questions tonight, I really want to get into some specifics tomorrow. If you've got students or if you have questions about how to get involved, we can meet tomorrow, maybe down in this large room down here at Homestead, right after lunch. But any questions tonight? Yes, good question. Can non-Southern Baptist students go? With CSI, with Cooperative Services International, absolutely. It's not a problem.